I have had an experience on numerous occasions that probably many of you have as well. The first one, I cannot remember when or where exactly. It was in a business here in Waverly, I believe. But I went in, and I can't tell you whether it was a restaurant or just a place where I was buying something. What I remember is what happened when I went to pay for what I had done. I handed the individual, the cashier, a $20 bill. And all of a sudden, the cashier takes out what looked like a highlighter, takes that $20 bill and marks across it. I thought, what's that for? Because I'd never seen it done before. Some of you know exactly what it's for. I found out because I asked. I said, would you tell me, why did you just do that to that $20 bill? And she said, well, we use this to determine whether or not it's counterfeit. Counterfeit. A counterfeit is something that looks like the real thing and is intended to pass for the real thing, but it's not the real thing. We see that today all through the marketplace. Sometimes you're even warned. If you order off Amazon, if you read the reviews, a person may tell you, I ordered one and it was not through the company that typically makes it. You need to make sure that yours is the real item, that it is not a counterfeit. Well, Satan is the master of counterfeit. He's been doing it, folks, for years. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Christianity and to our faith, the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what he does. He tries to attract us to a counterfeit. Jesus said of him there in John chapter 8 that there is no truth in him. He goes on to say that he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He is not going to tell you the truth unless it serves his purposes to draw you away from the truth. And so he's very adept at attracting unsuspecting people to a Christianity that is counterfeit by passing off certain things that look like the real thing for the real thing. In the few verses that Keith just read for us, it's basically what Paul is saying. I want you to be aware of the counterfeit. Now, Keith's translation did not use the word true circumcision. It just used circumcision, and in the original language, that's the way it reads. But Paul is using a contrast between what he would call the true circumcision and the false circumcision. True Christianity and false Christianity. Satan's version and God's version. And so that's why I've labeled the lesson this morning, true or false. Because what God wants us to look for is what's true, not what's false. And it's interesting some of the things that Paul draws out, because this is what the Christians at Philippi are being drawn to. And it's important for us to learn how to identify true Christianity as opposed to that which is false, because in our lives, the false Christianity is not going to get us into heaven. It's that which God says, this is what I want. This is what's true. And I hope that you'll follow along with me this morning. If you'll notice, three times Paul uses a word. Beware, beware, and then he says it again, beware. And he tells us three things we are to be aware of. Have you ever been into a yard, up to somebody's house, and on the fence is a sign that says, beware of dog? Do you start looking for a dog? I do, because I want to see what kind of dog I'm supposed to beware of. Is it one that stands this tall, or is it one that's about this tall? Sometimes the ones that are this tall think they're just as big as the ones that are this tall. But when you see that word beware, it is telling you that there is something you need to pay attention to, something you need to avoid, something you need to be careful around. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is telling us to beware of a certain type of faith, a certain thing that Satan is trying to pass off as real. And one of the first things he says is beware of the dogs. He is telling us to beware of a faith that looks down upon other people because of their race or because of their ethnicity. But as he does it here, he talks about beware of the dogs. And folks, he's not thinking about our common little household pet, those dear puppies that we love and we bring home and sometimes we give to our kids for Christmas, and that they become the household attraction. No, in Paul's day, and I know this may be hard for some of you to hear, but in Paul's day, dogs were not looked upon typically as pets. In Paul's day, they were considered scavengers. In Paul's day, they tended to travel in packs. They looked for the garbage that had been thrown out. And if you got too near them, they would growl at you and maybe even snap at you. And when you look through the Bible at the way that the term dog is used, it is often not good. The Bible always uses the idea of comparing someone to a dog as saying, as we might say today, you're lower than low. When David questioned Saul as to why Saul was still pursuing him, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, there in verse 14, he says, whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? In other words, why are you pursuing me? In that famous Psalm, Psalm 22, where we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? David asked, or makes a statement, and he says, dogs have surrounded me. And then he pleads with God down in verse 20. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. And then in Matthew chapter 7, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And give you one more. Revelation 21 or 22, verse 15. There, as John writes, the dog stands for that which those who are impure, those who will not be granted access into the holy city of God. So when Paul says beware of the dogs, he's not speaking about a good thing, but what he is doing is he's throwing something back on the Gentiles, or on the Jews, that they were doing with the Gentiles. You see, they looked down upon anybody that was not Jewish. And as far as they were concerned, if you were a Gentile, you were just down there, you were like a common dog. And Paul is saying, really, you're the ones who are the dogs. You're the dogs because you were mistreating the Gentiles. You're shamelessly doing so. You're snapping at them when they're trying to get to Christ. You who are claiming to be Christians, but you're holding on to that, some of that Judaism, and you're saying that nobody else deserves to be a part of the people of God. And folks, down through history, man has looked at fellow man and they've made distinctions because of race or ethnicity or even belief systems, and said, you're not worthy of my time. We've seen it in history. Some of you remember the Bosnia conflict back in the early 90s. The cleansing, if you will. And all it was trying to get rid of a group of people. We see it in the Middle East and have seen it for years. We've seen it in Africa and even down in parts of South Africa. We see it here in our own country. It is an issue that people the world over have wrestled with. And yet what God says to us is that the real Christianity, the Christianity that God puts forth, is a Christianity that does not say you're not worthy of the gospel of Christ, you're not worthy of hearing about Jesus Christ. No, the true Christianity is careful that we do not withhold the saving message of salvation from others around us. All people, regardless of race or ethnicity, or the color of their skin, all people deserve the right to hear about the gospel, to know of a Savior who came to die for them. And there were those in Paul's day that did not want that. He tells them, secondly, to beware of something else, what he calls the evil workers. What Paul's saying there is that we need to beware of a faith that is based upon a works-oriented salvation. And what he meant by that especially when it came to them, is that there were those in Judaism that had come out of their Judaism into Christianity, but that they were still holding on to their Judaistic, or the achievements that they had gained in their Judaism. And we'll see that next week as Paul talks about that in his own life. You know, I kept the law. I've offered my sacrifices. I've done everything. I've done my good deeds. And these good deeds in keeping the law are the things that make me right in God's sight. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In his mind, I've done all the things that the law says I'm supposed to do. I've kept these from my youth up. What else do I still need to do? Folks, you and I are saved by the grace of God through faith. Paul said it's not of works, so that we can't boast and say, "Well, let me show you my list of good deeds that I've done. Let me show you all the regulation keeping that I've done in my life. I've done all of these things. God owes me." No, we work not in order to be saved, not to bring about our salvation, but we work out of appreciation for what He's done. We have been, as Paul would say there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we do it not to say, "Look at who I am and what I've done." We do it just to say, "Thank you." And any form of Christianity that says, "This is what you've got to do," in a sense that you earn your way into heaven, is not what the Scripture teaches. And then finally he says, beware of what he calls false circumcision. It's a faith that is based upon externals and not internals. And the interesting thing is, in your Bible there where it uses the word false circumcision, those two words actually come from one Greek word, and it doesn't mean circumcision at all. It is a word that means mutilation. He's saying, you're not of the circumcised. You're the ones that are mutilating the flesh. Circumcision was something that God had given to His people all the way back, starting with Abraham. It was to be that physical sign that God required that they were His people and that they had entered into a special relationship with Him. But the problem with it was that over time, people began to focus more upon the sign than they did the physical sign, than they did upon the relationship and how they were to respond to God and how they were to be obedient to God and how they were to love God. So that by the time Paul comes along and he writes there in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, if you'll notice this, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." But then he says in verse 29, "He is a Jew who is one inwardly." And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You know, we have to be careful that in our faith we do not emphasize baptism to the exclusion of a life that is to be lived after baptism. Folks, I think sometimes we put so much emphasis on baptism, and please don't misunderstand me this morning. Baptism is taught in Scripture, and I will be teaching it till the day I die. It is what places us in Christ. It is the point at which we put Christ on. It is the point at which we die to our old man and rise to walk in newness of life. But sometimes we put so much emphasis on it that we neglect a life that is humble, a life that is obedient, a life that is committed to Christ, a life that is willing to live for Him eternally. It's once we've gotten you wet, we've done everything we're supposed to do, and you've done everything you need to do. You're in. We don't talk about walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, as we've been seeing over these past few weeks. And not just that, sometimes we have to be careful that we do not emphasize the name over the door to the exclusion of the devotion that is to be in the heart. So that all you've got to do is come in a particular building. If you're in a particular building, then everything's good if it's got that name over the door. But folks, there are people that walk into buildings that have those names over the door, but their heart is far away from God. And God is looking for a people whose hearts are devoted to Him. And for us to do anything that puts the emphasis upon the externals and not the internal is to preach something that Paul never preached, and what God would call a false circumcision, a false Christianity. So the question is, who are we? And Paul brings that out in three beautiful phrases here. He says that we are those who, first of all, worship in the Spirit of God. Back in John chapter 4, Jesus was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stopped there by the village of Sychar, and outside the city was a well. And you may remember this story. He sat down by the well. His disciples went in to buy food for them. It was noon, right at the middle of the day. A woman comes out to draw water, and a conversation envelops between Jesus and this woman, and he talks to her about living water. And down in verse 23, verse 21, one of the things that Jesus says in response to a question she asked about, our fathers have said, your father said we need to worship in Jerusalem. Our father said we need to worship here on this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim. What do you say? And he said, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he added, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, for such worshipers or such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. And he said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, our worship to God is not focused upon a special place. It's not a temple located in a city in the Middle East. And our worship is not based upon certain special rituals where we have animal sacrifices or grain offerings. Our worship, as I've been saying, is a thing of the heart. As a matter of fact, our worship is so special that because we are in Christ, one of the things that Paul would say over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 is that because you are sons, you and I are sons and daughters of Christ, or in Christ, of God in Christ. And he says, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We call out to Him from our spirit, from our soul, because He is our God. But folks, we can go through all of the outward rituals and observances of religion, and we can still have hatred and bitterness and pride in our heart. You see, what God is looking for is a heart and a life that is in tune with His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 19, Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? He said, you're not your own. And then in verse 20, he goes on to add to that. He says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. When we come together as God's people, and even when we're out on our own, we are glorifying God through our souls and our spirits in our physical bodies, because we are people who worship in the Spirit of God. True Christian worship is a worship that worships God with a fearful devotion and sincere devotion of heart to Him. But we're also, as he points out, we are the people who glory in Christ Jesus. Another way to translate is to say, we are the people who boast in Christ. If you and I this morning have anything to boast about, it is the fact that we are children of God through Christ Jesus. We boast because of what Jesus has done about us. The only thing that any Christian has to boast about is not what any of us have done on our own or of ourselves. It is what God through His Son has done in us. You've heard that joyous theme. All day long of Jesus I am singing, He my song of joy will ever be. All the while He keeps my heart bells ringing, for His love is everything to me. Our young people and we as adults have sung this one as well. Another song. It is a song that sings of our enthusiasm and the appreciation that we have for who He is and what He has done. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. If we have anything to boast about, it's what Jesus has done in and through us and for us. But then He says one more thing. We are also the people who put no confidence in the flesh. And I would underline that word no, no confidence in the flesh. The Jew of Paul's day placed his confidence in that physical badge of circumcision. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Paul will say this later in this same letter. He would put his emphasis upon the performance of his duties when it came to the law. I kept the law. Paul would say this in a little bit. We're going to see next week. He talks about being zealous for the law. And yet the Christian, you and I, place our confidence only in the mercy of God and in the love of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh, that word flesh sums up everything that we are outside of Christ. Because you see, outside of Christ, we are apart from the grace of Christ. We are human beings that have not yet been changed by God's regenerating and redeeming work. Outside of Christ, the flesh is who we are at both our highest point of development and at our lowest point of failure. It is that unsaved sinner. Whether we are mean or wretched, whether we are great or lovely, we are people without God in the flesh. If we focus on the flesh. And so Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Remember that song? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, it's not what I've done. It's what He's done. It's not who I am. It's who He is. When you take all of this and you look at it, you compare it side to side, Paul would ask us today, where's your focus? Where's the focus of your faith? Is the focus of your faith on a version of Christianity that looks down upon others because they're different from you in either race or ethnicity? Is the focus of your faith one that seeks salvation on the basis of doing all the right things? If I just do all the right things, I've got my checklist, therefore God has to accept me. Is the focus of your faith one that focuses on the externals and not the internals? If it is, then what Paul would say to you is, yours is a false version of the faith that we profess. But on the other hand, if your faith is a faith, as Paul has been saying here, it is a faith that worships and seeks to worship God in the Spirit. It is a faith that boasts only in what Christ has done for us and not in what we have done ourselves. It is a faith that puts no confidence in our human achievements or in anything that has to do with the flesh or our own physical goodness, but it has to do with what God is and who He or what He has done for us. Then that is the true version of Christianity. That's what God is looking for in His people. Today, my question to you is, will you give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ so that He might, through His abundant mercy, cleanse your soul of all of its sin that God might place His Spirit within you and renew you? Today, will you be washed in what Paul calls, or would call, the washing of regeneration, baptism? Today, if you're a Christian, will you live your life in a way that lets others know it's not about me, I'm nothing, it's all about what He's done in me? It's about the fact that I have a Savior that loves me and died for me and saves my soul. That's the emphasis of my faith. Folks, I'm asking you, let Him take away all your sins. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him receive all glory, all honor, all praise. And let that be seen for the rest of your days, so that others who come in contact with you will know that there is a God you serve who is far above anything that any of us are. Today, if you need to confess the name of Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, or if you need our prayers as a child of God who's wandered astray, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?